Acts 13. We're going to jump through this chapter, and so if you'll just stay with me, we're going to start in verse 13. Acts 13, and I'll start in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So now Paul stands up and begins speaking and goes through basically history of Israel. He starts all the way back, Abraham leaving and going to the promised land, and he's leading up to a point. So let's jump forward and go to verse 21. And afterward, they, some of the people of Israel, desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's getting to the point of his message. Let's go to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So he's gone through, he's talked about the gospel, Jesus dying and all that. And so the Jews leave, and the Gentiles now, they're interested in this message. Let's continue on. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now the way that's worded, our understanding would be these people, they accepted the gospel message, and they're going to continue now, to continue in the faith, grow, and so forth. And it says many of the Jews. It doesn't say most of the Jews, just many, so a good number, but... And yes, if you read the rest of the text, it, by no way the majority of them. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And if you start in the book of Acts 13, you see where they're called. They start going, and even after this, they continue this pattern. But they're more focused after this on the Gentiles. But they would go to a city, and they would seek out the synagogue where the Jews were, because they felt that was the open door that they could get into. And they would present the gospel, and then they would try to see some of those Jews saved and build upon that and start a church and then reach into the Gentiles. But here, Paul realizes that his main focus in ministry is going to be the Gentiles, even though the Lord had already told him that, but now it's kind of confirmed in that way. Now, follow me, because I'm going to bring us to a path here, some thoughts to give you some points here. But I want you to stay with me, because I want you to understand where I'm going. Think with me, how could the Jews, the Jewish people, who are so focused on a coming Messiah, and they were, the Jewish people were focused on this coming Messiah, how could the Jewish people who are so focused on a coming Messiah reject that Messiah when he came? Doesn't that seem odd? I mean, they're looking for it. Everything's based on coming Messiah. The Messiah shows up and they say, kill him. It's like, it doesn't make sense. The Messiah was their hope. The Messiah was their prayer. They looked forward to it. They prayed about it. They talked about it. It was the whole thing they were looking for. But yet, when he shows up, they reject him. When he does show up, they're almost clueless to it. Now, I know that there's some of the scholars have seen when the wise men showed up, they said, oh yeah, he's been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they had some understanding of the facts. But when Jesus presents himself and he fulfills Scripture in front of them, they're kind of clueless to what's going on. When they should have said, hey, that's him! That's exactly what the Bible said! They're like, no, you're wrong! And they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy, of violating their traditions, and to them that was the same as violating Scripture, and they ended up crucifying him. So they're almost clueless to his coming, even though supposedly they grew up studying all about his coming. Now, there are several stumbling blocks the Jewish people had. And I'm going to look at basically one. I'm going to allow and agree with you in case you're thinking of other stumbling blocks there are. And this is not the only one, but this is the one we're going to focus on. So there are several stumbling blocks the Jews had when they were presented with Messiah. One of the major obstacles is this. Now this gets us to where we're going. One of the major obstacles was that God's plan, according to Jesus, and then according to His disciples following, one of the major obstacles was that God's plan involved not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And to a Jewish person, that was not going to be. No way, Jose. They knew a little Spanish back in those days. They said, no way, this isn't going to be. The Gentiles are not a part of it. And so the Jews were not happy anytime. And even see this, the Jewish people are listening to Paul until all of these other Gentiles start showing up. They're like, no, no, this message can't be of God because there's Gentiles who want to hear it and the Gentiles can't be a part of this thing. In the mind of the Jews, only one group could be a part of that plan. And that obviously was the Jewish people. So when the Messiah came, in their mind, He was to destroy the Gentiles because it was the Gentiles who were controlling them. The Roman Empire, the Gentiles, had enslaved them. And so the Messiah was to come, put the whipping on the Gentiles, and then set up a Jewish kingdom for the Jewish people. That's the only thing that, in their mind, that's how it was. And anything else that occurred then couldn't be the Messiah because that was what the Messiah was supposed to do in their mind. Now let's look at some scripture together to help us understand how they responded to this. So let's go back with me to Acts. Look with me in chapter 11. I want you to notice with me the reaction the Jews had about the Gentiles being offered the gospel message as far as salvation. Go with me to Acts 11. Look at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, and they're not like super happy. They're like, what? Really? I don't know about this. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that would be the Jewish people, contended with them because he's the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles, opened that door up. Now go drop down with me to verse 18. When they heard these things, Peter gets in this long explanation and confirms to them this was of God, and he changes their mind about it. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance into life. Now here's what I find about this. These are saved people. The saved Jews had issues with the Gentiles hearing the gospel. You would think when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that they would have realized there are Gentiles in the world. I mean, if we're going to all the world, it's not just to the Jewish people. But in their mind, wait a minute, Gentiles are getting saved and now they're getting ready to throw a fit about this. The Jewish believers. I mean, talking about saved people here, not just Jewish people, the Jewish born-again believers. Now go with me to Acts 15. Go with me in verse 1. Now don't stay with me. Okay, don't just jump to a conclusion where I'm going, because I got four thoughts here in a moment that kind of is pretty, I think, inclusive of several things. So just stay with me and just let's think through this thing together. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now, these are supposedly saved people talking to saved people, okay? Taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now think about that. Basically, they're saying is, you have to convert to Judaism and then get saved. Or once you claim to be saved, then you got to convert to Judaism. They got to go together. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So again, you have this issue about can you be a Gentile and be truly a believer? Okay, if you get saved, then now you got to become a... Okay, if you're not Jewish and you get saved, well, then now you got to become Jewish after you're saved. And that's still not what the Bible teaches. Go with me to chapter 21. So I'm just trying to get you the flavor of how the Jewish people thought about the Gentiles being offered salvation. Okay, chapter 21, look with me in verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him. Now, by this time, they've got these believers gotten accustomed to it. But you'll see there's still an issue here. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. And he begins talking about, you know, Paul, you need to do, kind of throw them a bone. Do something to show them you're still a Jewish believer. A Jewish born-again believer. So they still have this issue going on here. Go with me now one more place, chapter 22. And look with me in verse 20. Now, Paul has been arrested. He's on these steps. He's getting ready to be taken away. The unsaved Jews are basically saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And so he gets a chance to talk for himself. Verse 20, we'll jump right into the middle of this narrative he has. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles. And they, these are the unsaved Jews, gave him audience unto this, watch, this word. What word was it? Gentiles. What? No way! We don't want to hear another word you got to say! I mean, they are incensed. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. How dare you tell us that Gentiles have any part in this? So you see, the Jewish people had a slightly negative reaction to the Gentiles being offered salvation. Now, let me give you some other scripture. Let's talk a little bit here, let's look at some scripture about the Jewish reaction, the fact that Jesus did not set up his kingdom. Because everything was, you come, you put the hurting on the Gentiles, and you set up your kingdom. That's it. Gentiles aren't a part of this. So let's go to Luke 17. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not trying to trick you or anything. I'm going to be honest. There is a switch here. Just stay with me. Okay? I'm not trying to fool you or anything. I'm just trying to give you a good introduction and then show you how there becomes a switch and how we need to think about this from both sides of the account. Luke 17, look with me in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, he now here being Jesus, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What that means is, here's what they wanted. They wanted the Messiah to march in triumphantly and destroy the Romans. This observation, they wanted all the pomp, all the glory, all the bands playing, all of the troops marching in. They wanted this great observation, this great sight of the Jewish Messiah marching in and whipping the Romans. This is what they're expecting. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm going to give you. That's what you want, but that's not what you're going to get. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's where it begins, this idea of being saved. That's the focus that the Lord has at that moment, not setting up an earthly kingdom, but dealing with their heart issues going on. Let's go with me to Luke 19. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he, again Jesus, added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Again, that's what they're thinking about, but that's not what Jesus was doing. Let me show you one more place. John 18. John 18. Now, I'm taking a little bit longer in my leading up to my points. I just want us to have a good understanding about some things here. John 18, look at me in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Well, who would the others be, you think? the Pharisees, the Jews. Basically saying, is this what you think, or this is what you've been told by the ones who told you to crucify me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? In other words, how would I know of any of this stuff? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, he's not Samson's kingdom, and therefore they're rejecting him. So it was extremely difficult for the Jews to think that the Gentiles would have any part in this messianic kingdom. It was also unthinkable that God would save and use the Gentiles without them becoming Jews. In other words, first of all, no way Gentiles can't, no way. But and then once the Gentiles get saved, they're like, well then, okay, but then you can also become a Jew. Because in their mind, without being a Jewish person, you can't be of God. But it was primarily Gentile believers whom God used to spread the gospel during this church age. Now, I'm not saying Jewish people. Obviously, Jesus, okay, his first disciples were all Jewish people. And he said, I've come to the lost house of Israel. I'm not gone to the rest of the world. I've come because he's fulfilling Scripture. And that first church there that he started was Jewish believers. But it didn't take long from that point for all these other churches to get started, and it really went into the Gentiles, and it was the Gentiles who began moving the gospel around the world. So we know from Scripture it is these Gentiles, the believers, whom God is using. So even though the Jews have this hang-up, we know that that's obviously not the Lord. So we also know this, that, now listen to this statement, God is only limited by His Word. He's not limited by our prejudices. Just because we don't think God can use certain people doesn't mean that that's what limits God. He's limited by His Word. He won't break His Word. He doesn't have to do things our way. Now here is the switch. Just like the Jewish people could not believe that the Gentiles are part of God's plan, we also have, and if you study history, you see this to be true, we also have Gentiles who can't believe that the Jewish people are part of God's plan. The whole idea of, you go through history, and once the Gentiles really become the movers and the shakers in that way of getting the gospel out, now they turn the tables basically, and now they're ostracizing the Jewish people, and they're thinking, no, you can't even be a part of this anymore. Which is kind of interesting because they did turn the tables on them. So just like the Jewish people couldn't believe the Gentiles are part of God's plan, then you had the Gentiles who couldn't believe that the Jewish people are part of God's plan. And just like that false understanding hindered some of the Jewish people in understanding the Messianic Kingdom, it now began hindering the Gentiles understanding the Messianic Kingdom. Because you had the Jewish people who said the Gentiles can't be a part of it, and then you had the Gentiles who said the Jewish people can't be a part of it. And I think God is like, really? I can't do both? I think I'm big enough to do both of these. So I want to help us to have a biblical understanding, because we don't have to pick and choose. We have to see what is God going to do. What does God tell us in His Word? So now we begin looking at some definite things to write down. So go back with me now to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. So here's the first thing I want you to understand. Number one is this. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. He's always been working this plan. Well, what is this plan? Well, look at Genesis 49. Look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's important, because Judah is a tribe in Israel. The scepter, this being this king that's going to set up on this messianic kingdom, the king of the Messiah king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him, this messianic king we're talking about, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So this is God's plan, that there's going to be this messianic kingdom, and he's going to be from Judah, this eternal king we're talking about. Go with me to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex him his sore displeasure. Yet, now here's his plan, have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled by a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let me show you a couple more places. Psalms 22. Yeah, it's funny. Whenever time I do these Bible studies, I always think, man, we're going to be done so early. I'm going to feel so embarrassed. And then I get up here and I'm like, oh, I'm panic mode all the time. Well, someone throw that clock away. Psalms 22. Look with me in verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. All these is talking about the messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Let me show you one more place. Isaiah 9. There's a whole lot. I'm just trying to hit some highlights here to give you the flavor of these things. Isaiah 9. Look with me in verse 6. Very familiar verse here. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order and establish with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, what he's talking about is prophetical. Right now, this point, let me ask you, maybe I'm reaching, but I think this is true. I would say that the world is not being ruled by Jesus. Would you agree with that? Okay, the world is kind of doing what the world wants. Very much usually going the other way than what God would want. So right now, even though Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, I mean, he doesn't start being Lord when we vote for him. Okay, everyone in favor of Jesus being Lord? Okay, it passes, now he's Lord. He doesn't become Lord by vote. He is Lord because he's God, but he doesn't exercise lordship over the earth right now. Right now, Satan is called the god of this world. The unsaved are doing what they're doing. But there is going to come a time when Jesus Christ himself shall sit upon a throne and he will rule this earth. He will be in control. People will bow before him. People will acknowledge him. People will realize he is who he is. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. So to understand this, here's his plan. God's plan is for God the Son to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. That's his plan. Hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. He is going to have his kingdom on this earth. Now, this is what we call, because it's 1,000 years, this is what we call the millennial, 1,000 years is a millennium, what we call the millennial kingdom, or the messianic kingdom. They're one and the same, basically. Now, the Jewish people didn't understand the 1,000 year. We see that here in Revelation in a moment. But they understood that the Messiah would set up a kingdom. We have been revealed to us now, later, that time of his kingdom on this earth is 1,000 years. And if Satan is loose one more time, there's one more battle, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we go into eternity. But there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this earth, where he will rule this world. Now, go with me to Revelation 20. So, I think you know this, but it's always good to have Scripture to support what I'm saying. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power for it. But they shall be priests of God and of King, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. So you get the idea, it's 1,000-year reign. Now, this plan was conceived before the world began. It isn't like God didn't go, well, Adam and Eve, you blew it. Let's come up with another plan. God's plan has always been the same. Nothing's ever surprised God. God has never been like taken back, like, oh, I didn't know Adam and Eve was going to sin. Oh man, what are we going to do now? He knew God. Okay, there's no new occurrence. There's nothing God has ever become aware of that He wasn't aware of before. God doesn't change. God doesn't learn. God doesn't grow. God doesn't become something that He wasn't before. The fact of Him being God, He is all-knowing of all things. He inhabits eternity. He knew every event on this earth that's ever going to happen. He knew it before there ever was an earth. So He already had this plan in place that after all these things was going to accumulate to the point where Jesus Christ will sit upon this throne and rule for 1,000 years. This is God's plan. Now watch this. No effort by man or Satan will either stop or hinder this. I know what you're thinking. What if the UN doesn't go along? It doesn't matter. Well, what if the Republicans don't go along? What if the Democrats don't go along? What if, by chance, the Democrats and Republicans actually agree on one thing? That would be by chance, wouldn't it? And they together unanimously vote against it, and nothing we can do can stop it. Okay? God's plan will come to fruition. I can't tell you exactly when. I'm not a date namer like that. We talked about that last week. I'm not naming a date. I'm just saying God has a plan. We're not going to stop it. God has this plan that He will accomplish. So I can tell you this, God's kingdom is coming. It's coming soon. And it's coming to this earth. And I hope you're ready. By being ready, I hope you're born again. So God has a plan. That's number one. God has a plan. Number two, God's plan has always included the Jews. Well, how do I know that? Well, we could take almost all the Old Testament, but I'm just going to show you a couple of verses here. Isaiah 62. Whatever this plan is that God's bringing to fruition includes Jewish people. Isaiah 62, look at verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give corn to be thy meat, to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink in the courts of my holiness. He's talking about the accomplishment of this messianic kingdom, that they're no longer going to have these enemies and such. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, that's Israel, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. And they, talking about the daughter of Zion, the Jewish people, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let me show you one more place. Zechariah 9. So you see it. You would see if you study all these prophecies by all these prophets over and over again. These prophets are talking about the Jewish people entering into this messianic kingdom, which the Jewish people knew. They just didn't understand the Gentile part of it. Zechariah chapter 9, look with me in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, that would be a reference of the Jewish people. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion... Now, this is the dominion of the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And we can keep on going, but let's just keep on going. I want to stop, but I want to read. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue his sling stones. Look at verse 16. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people. Look at verse number 17. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. All this is talking about this promise of the Messianic kingdom for the Jewish people. So God has kept, and I want you to think about this statement. God has kept the Jewish people as a distinct group among the nations in whom they have lived. Every time you go to a nation, there are this distinct group of Jewish people. Now, they're not a pure group. It's not like, I'm not saying every Jew can trace his lineage back to Abraham. And I would highly doubt if any can, even if they think they may. I don't know if there's any records, even they could do that. I don't even think genealogy.com or whatever that website is could even do that for them. And I'm not saying that they're, because there's Russian Jews, there's American Jews, there's Polish Jews, there's Romanian Jews. So I'm not saying they're a pure group, but they're a distinct group. There's always been this group of people who've claimed the Jewish faith ever since those days that we're talking about back in the Old Testament. There's always been this group of Jewish people. Now, go with me to Micah. Micah chapter number 5. Now, that's important because this is what the Lord said would happen to them, that they would always be this distinct group. Micah chapter 5, look at verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. In other words, there would always be this separate group. That's basically what he's saying. There are always going to be this separate group within these countries they go to. So God has always kept these Jewish people as a distinct group. Now, there are many promises that God has made to the Jewish people that will not be fulfilled till the millennial kingdom of the Messiah is established. All these things we're reading aren't going to happen until there's a Messiah sitting on the throne and the Jewish people are now receiving the fulfillment of these promises. For the Jewish people to be excluded from that kingdom would be to deny the fulfillment of God's word and then make God a liar, because God promised to the daughter of Zion, to the people of Israel, these promises and this fulfillment of this messianic kingdom. So God's plan has always included the Jews. Now I want you to notice number 3. God's plan has always included the Gentiles. Even when he was in the Old Testament, it's like the Gentiles don't even exist. God's dealing with the Jewish people, Abraham. Abraham's son, which is Isaac, correct. Isaac's son, which is the main one, Jacob. Okay, and then the tribes of Israel after that. Moses, all of those. King David, all these. So it looks like, even though Gentiles are mentioned, but usually the Gentiles are mentioned as in the Jewish nation fighting against them. That's usually how they're mentioned. The fighting between them. But even though it looks like the Gentiles are completely excluded from God, and God is only concerned about the Jewish people, but yet God always had a plan for the Gentiles. And now we get here where it looks like the Jewish people are completely excluded and God is only dealing with the Gentiles. God still has a plan for the Jewish people. So God's plan has always included the Gentiles. This is nothing new. It's not like the Jews messed up and so now, okay, you're out of here, Jewish people. Now it's only the Gentiles. Okay? They are kind of put to the side because of the rejection of the gospel, but they are not excluded from his plan. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And look with me in verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, now the root of Jesse, that would be Jesus. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And you can read all the way down through the rest of the chapter. I'm going to just stop there for the sake of time and go to another place. Go with me to Isaiah 42. So God already knew that the Gentiles would be a part of this, that the gospel is going to be moving to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, look with me in verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Not just on the Gentiles. It's not judgment on it, but to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice. And it goes forth again. You can read all the way down, mainly down to verse 6 when you read the rest of the chapter. Go with me to chapter 49 of Isaiah. I'm not trying to trick you or anything. I just, for the sake of time, we got to just keep moving. Isaiah 49. Look with me in verse 5. "And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel." Now, this is wordy, and it's, the way it's written is not how we talk, so it's hard to understand. What he's saying, Isaiah is saying is here, is saying that this has been God's plan to use me as this prophet to preach to Israel. And even though the result is not that Israel is going to be all return and be all that they should be, but yet this is still my job, Isaiah is saying. And then he said, but the thing is, it's not that just God is using me to bring this message to Israel, the tribes of Jacob. That would be okay, but that's a light thing. God's even doing something greater than that. Okay, and that's what he says next in verse 6. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth." In other words, Isaiah is saying, God's not just using me to reach the Jewish. He's going to also, through my message, reach the Gentile people as well. And that's what he's talking about doing that, about reaching the Gentiles. So what you have is that God's plan has always included the Gentiles. Now, God has always intended that all the world, now listen carefully, God has intended that all the world, Jew and Gentile, would have an opportunity to be saved. When Jesus died, he died for the world, and he wants the world to be saved. God does not look at the world and classify them as, well, you know, these people are really important because they have money, these people are poor, they're not so important. These people are really important because they're first world, they're advanced in technology and everything, but these people are, you know, they're third world, they're not so important. That's not how God looks at it. When Jesus died, he died for the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten Son." God is not prejudicial, he's not bigoted, he doesn't discriminate that way. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And look with me in verse 1. "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Goes into chapter 4, still 1 John. Look at verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the" what? "World." So it is God's plan for all the world, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter, for all the world to hear the gospel, and what he wants is all the world to be saved. So let me give you a couple of things here. The gospel focus changed from the Jews to the Gentiles. We saw that's how we started this back in Acts 13. Changed from the Jews to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected the gospel. It's not that God rejected the Jews rejected God. They rejected the gospel. And so now the gospel has pivoted and went to the Gentiles. Not because God hates the Jewish people. The Jewish people have closed their ears, closed their eyes, rejected the gospel. They've kind of been put aside. But the gospel message was always a message to everyone. Now, let me show you the last point. Before I do that, let me give you precede it with this. We live in a time, politically speaking, where in a moment, someone can say something, in a moment you know about it. Through Twitter, through Facebook, through all kinds of social media, through the internet, through cable TV. I mean, now, hopefully what you hear is accurate. Can't always guarantee that. But there's a lot of things you hear. And you hear a lot of things about anti-Semitism. And what we tend to do is we tend to be knee-jerk people. So when our team, whichever team you happen to be on, when your team is being attacked, you tend to then want to jump to their defense, and vice versa if you're on the other team. And we tend to do knee-jerk things and end up in corners that we don't need to be in, or we put ourselves in holes that we don't need to be in. I think, politically speaking, we ought to defend Israel. It's the only freely elected country there in the Middle East. They are, I think, good allies. But I don't think that we need to look at, I don't look at Israel as this country that loves born-again people. I look at them as a country, they're freely elected, I think they're good allies, politically speaking. I think they have come back to their land, they have not occupied all their land by far, but their eyes are blind to the gospel, they have rejected Christ, they need to hear the gospel, they need to be saved, but they're not really interested in that. Politically speaking, they're a great ally for us. But we don't need to think that all the Jewish people, if we went there as a group and tried to just go in the streets and witness to people and door to door, we would not find a lot of open doors, a lot of open hearts. And you may be, oh, I can't believe the Jewish people don't want to get saved. I don't know. Read the Bible. I think it's very clear that they did crucify Jesus. Okay? So we got to be careful we don't go back and forth knee-jerk wise. We just need to have a biblical mindset. Okay, God has a plan for the Jewish people. God has a plan for the Gentile people. The Jewish people have rejected the gospel, and so most of the gospel now is going to the Gentiles, not because God doesn't care about the Jews. The Jews don't care about God. That's the problem. And so we need to understand that God has a plan. His plan includes the Jews. His plans include the Gentiles. And that brings us to the fourth statement now. That God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles is fulfilled in Christ. That's how it'll be fulfilled. It's not going to be politically fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled because we get the right people in office. It's going to be fulfilled in Christ. Romans 11. Romans 11. And go down to verse 25, if you will. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so, now watch this statement here. And so all Israel shall be saved. I don't think he's saying every Jewish person is going to get saved, because that is not going to happen, because there's Jewish people right now who are dying without Christ. So he's not saying every Jewish person someday is going to go to heaven. I think what he's saying, in part now, there's a blindness in part. Some of the Jewish people did receive Christ. They were the first church in Jerusalem, and they took the gospel message. Okay, so in part, there was a turning. Someday, in other words, as a group, they will now change and understand that Jesus is Messiah. I think that's what Paul's thrust is. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The only way they can take away their sins is if they receive Christ. And he's not going to do it for any other reason other than that they would come to Christ. As concerning the gospel, now watch this, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not going to change his mind about the promises and the covenants he's made. For as ye in times past have not believed God, talking to the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So here's what we understand. 2,000 years ago, it would have been hard to imagine how the polytheistic Gentiles would become born-again believers. Why did the Jews say, Gentiles being born again? No way, Jose! You know why they thought that? Because the Gentiles as a group of people were polytheistic. In other words, they had many gods. You had the Greeks, you had the Romans. They had nothing to do. They, not only did they not believe in Jesus, they didn't even believe in the God of the Jews. They had many gods. And the Jewish people are like, those people are not ever going to accept our God. How could they ever be born again? How could they ever get saved? Look at those people. But yet, it happened. Paul goes, starts preaching. They start getting saved. So, through the preaching of the gospel, they repented of their paganism and they were saved. Clearly in the book of Acts. All through the book of Acts. They repent. They give up all their false religions. They turn to Jesus Christ. Those are our forefathers. Because we're Gentiles. Now, with that thought in mind, today it is, and it really, I mean, this is a true statement now. Today, it is hard to imagine how the Christ-rejecting Jews would ever become born-again believers. You go to really someone who's, I don't mean just a Jew because, you know, well, I think my granddad was a Jewish person, and maybe my grandmother, and so, oh, yeah, I'm probably Jewish. I'm talking about someone who really is a Jewish person who's pretty much a Jewish person. I mean, that's what they're a part of. They know why they're a part of it. It is hard to, if you go to them and try to witness, they are antagonistic towards the gospel. It's hard to imagine how this group of people would ever come to Christ. They have not. They are very, very antagonistic. But that's how they thought about the Gentiles. So even though it's hard to imagine these Christ-rejecting Jews would ever become born-again believers, yet we are told in the Bible that they shall be saved. That's what we just saw that a moment ago in the book of Romans. Now, let me give you this statement. Go with me to Isaiah 1, and I'll give you the statement as you're turning to it. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to use the word themes, because we're talking about future events, prophetically speaking, and we see through a glass darkly. Okay, I'm always careful when I start talking about things that are going to happen the way I understand it, because prophecy always makes sense after it happens. Going into it, it's always, seems pretty much this is, but it seems that it will take the brutality and the persecution of the tribulation period to produce a believing Israel. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. Look with me in verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Now, much of when he talks about this purging, and this is in other places, we'll see here in a moment, a couple other, but all through the Old Testament, you'll see this. A lot of this is referring to this, some event is going to be so great that they're going to finally turn back to the Lord. Go with me to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. Look with me in verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. That's a negative connotation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, ye are all become dross. Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of the furnace. Watch this. To blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Notice the terms he's using here. He's, in other words, I'm going to be pouring some wrath upon you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. In other words, there's going to be a turning because of this. Amos chapter 9. Let me show you one more place. Amos chapter 9. So you're saying, well, what would it take for these Jews to just turn? I think it's going to take, I think, okay? My opinion, I want to be clear on it. I think that the event will be the tribulation period that's going to just somehow strike home that truth. Somehow the Lord's going to do it. Just like he was able to reach polytheistic pagan Gentiles, he's going to be able to reach Christ-rejecting Jews. Amos chapter 9, look at verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. In other words, there will be so much, they'll still be harvesting when it's time to plant some more. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now all this is preceded when he talks about I'm going to sift them. I'm going to bring this sifting, this judgment, I think persecution, this brutality on them. Now, you've been very patient, and I appreciate it. So let me get to my conclusion here. Ultimately, it is not about being Jewish or Gentile. Ultimately, it's about being a born-again believer in Christ. That's what it's about. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your genealogy, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your ethnicity. It matters whether or not you put faith in Christ and you're born again. Now, it may seem impossible for a Jew to think a Gentile could be saved, and it may seem impossible for a Gentile to think a Jew could be saved. Okay, but here's the statement. The salvation of sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, is a testimony of God's grace to this wicked world. How could God send out His gospel to these wicked, pagan, polytheistic Gentiles? Because God loved them. How could God be concerned about these Jews who rejected the Messiah and pushed forward His crucifixion? Because God loves them. It's God's grace. So what does that mean for us? If we come to the very end of the Bible study, what does it mean for us? As born-again believers, let us focus then on world evangelism. That's what our thrust is. While trusting God to fulfill all His word that He has promised to both Jew and Gentile. How is God going to do it? I don't know. I have no idea how God's going to do it all. Here's what He's promised. Here's what I trust. My job is to try to reach everyone I can before Jesus comes or before I die. That's my job.